Genesis 4, 1 through 26. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. But Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael. Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me, instead of Abel whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is God's word. So last time we introduced Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had had children, had two sons that are listed here. There were other daughters, as we find out. But Cain, who is the firstborn, it seems is assumed to be the promised male seed who is going to release them. Even if that isn't true, they give him such credit and because of his position. And even if you don't assume his position as being the promised one, which it appears that that is so, at least his position as the firstborn son would mean that he was, well, first place. And he was the one to whom, as being the elder, was supposed to provide and take care, and yet that position and those great benefits, he is appointed, he's given the best job, that of farming, as was his father. Those positions and that honor that he has is given. It's a blessing. It's not something that you look at and you say, "Oh, look at me! Look how great I am! Look at what I've earned." You were placed there. You were given those things. We saw that Cain's pride then, as regards the blessings that he had been given, and his arrogance concerning it, makes him react in a different way. We saw that Abel was, as the second born, was humble and was faith-filled. We saw that the book of Hebrews explained that Abel, in faith, offered his sacrifice. As it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. There was a sacrifice. Sacrifices have been from the very beginning. And the base purpose of sacrifices was thanksgiving. You recognize the graciousness and mercy of God in showering blessings upon you, and you wish to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for what he has given, for what he has done. We find with these sacrifices that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's was not. Why? Abel offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving in true faith. Cain offers up a work, a sacrifice, by which he wishes to be accepted to God. In his pride, he looks at himself and says, "Look who I am, and I am going to give this to God, and by means of this, I will earn my righteousness before God." And he has pride and arrogance in his position, and so he's not giving thanks. He's not trusting in God. He's simply doing the sacrifice itself. So what about the sacrifice? We know it is by faith. But some have looked at the Abel brought not just an animal, but the firstborn. The first. And not just the firstborn, but of that firstborn that he offered, he gave God the best, that which had the fat in it, that which is, as you would go to a restaurant and you would want the meat that was not, you want one that's marbled with the fat so that it is juicy and all. And so here's the best. And some have looked at this and said, "Well, Cain, he just offered God some grain, not the best, not the but." In fact, maybe Cain kept the best for himself and offered God the seconds. Yeah, he wasn't going to use those seconds anyway. We'll just give God the seconds. Were the offerings different? And did that play into the acceptance or the rejection?
It's pointed out that there was a difference.
It seems that it does point out a difference.
Because when you hear firstborn and their pet, that's...
Yeah, it seems to be...
the highest.
It seems to be emphasizing that.
And Cain just brought an offering of the fruit. He went through the garden. Yeah, this one.
Yeah, that's fine. I couldn't use those tomatoes anyway. They were going to rot. Go ahead and give God those.
But they're both giving of the things that they had. So we don't know that Cain had a flock to give the firstborn of, right? The distinction seems to be that they point out with the flock that he's giving the firstborn, where with Cain, if Cain was given the best he had, perhaps it should have said, and he gave it the best of his fruit.
Yeah.
First fruits.
Usually that's used.
You got to remember, he's a keeper of the sheep. How many sheep are there? Now he's keeper of the ground. How big is his field? His field could be massive. You know, a few grains is not equivalent to one sheep.
So what if Cain, instead of just giving any old offering of his stuff, what if he gave God the first and the best of the produce? Fine, he kept whatever was left for himself, but he picked out the choicest and gave that to God. Would Cain's offering have been acceptable?
Well, we don't know that he didn't.
Right.
A grain offering was obviously acceptable because that was given in Old Testament regulations on giving offerings. Grain offerings were one of those. That was acceptable to God.
Or you give, you give God 6% instead of 8. That would be...
I don't think it made a difference which of them gave what. It was all about whether they believed or they didn't believe. God has never said, you have to give that. What do I have to do? Like that, the Christmas. If I'm going to give a tithe, I have to give the Christmas dollar bill. No.
Exactly.
It's all about faith.
It also seems like God made a provision for even very poor people to give an acceptable sacrifice. You say, okay, this is the sacrifice, but if you can't afford to give this, all the way down to being able to give a pigeon or something. He wanted the heart. He wanted them to give it in faith.
So what makes the sacrifice acceptable?
The Lord.
The Lord commands, and the Lord promises.
Is it given out of thankfulness, or is it given out of obligation?
Mm-hmm. Obligation or even earning? Yeah, that would be the contrast. I think that not only can we make sense of that, as we have in the book of Hebrews, that is going to explain to us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, through it, he being dead still speaks. We also see right after that it says the Lord respected, and it doesn't just say the offering. And when it gets to Cain, it doesn't just say the offering. It says the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. We tend to think, this is our human nature, the way we look at stuff, we tend to think that it is the offering that makes the person. We tend to think that is by doing righteous works, the works make the person righteous. Are you righteous? Cain says, yes, I offered I righteously offered my sacrifice. And in God, it's always flipped around. What makes a righteous sacrifice? First, the person must be righteous. Only then can there be. God, with each one of these, says he respects the person from which flows the offering. It's the person from which comes the work. And so we are accepted by faith. We are only righteous by trusting in the promised Savior. Abel trusted in the promise that which was to come, and thus Abel is righteous. What he brings then is a work that is righteous. What does he bring? He's not trying to earn anything. He's giving God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Cain, however, comes saying, I'm good. I can do that. By my doing this, I make myself good. Ah. Now, when you have, I don't know about the distinction. I do think that these two things let me know that there was a distinction in the sacrifice itself. But I don't think it's that the distinction, as if Cain would have brought grade A as opposed to grade C grain, that it would have been any better. The point, in fact, Cain might have. I don't even know. But the point being that is, if you are thankful to God for what he has given, and he has given you everything, of course you want to provide the best. If you don't care about God at all, and you're just trying to hoodwink him, and you think that I'm good all by myself, well, fine, God, I'll give God whatever I want. It may be, though, that Cain, and I would say hypocrites are pretty good at doing what? Yeah, I'm going to cover my lack of faith up by giving a very showy gift. It's not that you always have to go with the person before that which is the sacrifice of the gift.
We always say that, you know, God looks at us, even with all of our sin, he sees Christ, so our sacrifices and our actions are perfect in front of him, and we are saints. If you don't have Christ, nothing you do is acceptable. So Cain couldn't have brought, I don't care what he brought, it was going to be unacceptable because he didn't believe in the promise. He didn't have Christ.
Exactly. So as it goes forward, what happens? Cain is very angry. What's he mad about?
Mad at God because God didn't recognize how great he was.
What? You don't recognize my glory? Everyone else thinks I'm great. Dad says I'm great. Mom says I'm great. What do you mean I'm not great? He's upset. He's mad about you just got dishonored in front of everyone. He comes walking out in front of everyone, hear this great thing, and God says no. What? You just told me I'm not good? I'll have none of that. He is angry. In fact, the word is agitated, very angry, if you will, concerning what God has done to him. Why? Because it goes against his pride. That's why he is so upset.
He sounds like the Pharisee that says, God, I thank you I'm not like this man here. I'm the man, I give you all the stuff, and I know you know that, and...
Yes. You are so lucky to have me here right. Doing this for you. Yeah. And God says, no, I reject it. He is extremely angry concerning this because God is not interested in what does God desire? He desires the faith of the heart. He desires the trust. And Cain does not have that. Cain thinks he is that he is the best. And his countenance fell. His appearance. His outward appearance. Why does it tell us that his countenance fell? Angry? Yeah, maybe inside. Outside, though, what do we see?
Sounds like he's getting ready to cry.
Well, yeah, I don't know. Maybe he's getting ready to hit someone.
Apparently it was obvious that he was angry.
Exactly. It's obvious. And so what do you realize? You realize he's angry at his brother. His father says to him, you know, listen, son, he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear what Adam has to say. He's mad at his mother. He's mad at his father. His countenance has fallen. Yes. And so what do we have? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? We already talked about why are you angry. It sounds just like Genesis 3, where God is talking to them and saying, where are you? He's asking a question that is designed to bring Cain to repentance. Why has your countenance fallen? Ah, take note of this. When you have pride and then it is taken away, and is it, this ought to be a clue towards this. Why are you angry at Adam, who preaches the truth, your mother, who is trying to say, your brother, what's all this all about? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This word, shot, is the word to lift up. Will you not be lifted up? Not just accepted, but lifted up. And that fits with our, nobody becomes righteous, but instead, through faith in Christ, we are forgiven. We are lifted up. We are given a gift. We are blessed, if you will. And so, what about this, if you do well? Is he telling Cain, get to work, do the stuff so you can get saved? Well, that wouldn't fit this text at all.
It seems like twice, in other words, tried to get him to confession, and he won't have anything to do with it either time. He's not going to confess that he did what?
Yes, absolutely. And we see with Cain a remarkable difference between what we see with Adam and Eve. You know, at least Adam and Eve begin to recognize some of their sin, you know, and this we see with Cain at every point his heels digging in. We see the refusal to come forward. We see his fountainous one. We see them trying to bring him back. If you do well, will you not be lifted up? What? Don't you understand that God knows the difference? And so it's could God be wrong? Well, no. So don't you think you ought to change? What would that involve? A confession of your pride and arrogance and a trust in the Savior and a humbleness? That's what this is about. It is trying to lead him. And if you do not, if you stay in your situation, what do we know? Sin lies at the door. I think we talked about this just a little bit already. What is this sin that's lying at the door?
It's going to kill Abel.
Yeah?
Isn't it a hardening of the heart? Isn't that the sin?
Yeah. This is the original sin that we all have. Original sin. It's there. It's inside of us. We're born with it. It's lying there. It's quietly waiting. What's it waiting for? It wants to jump up. Its desire is for you, and you should rule. But you should rule over it. What does it want to do? It wants to take you, and it's just waiting. You never completely defeat it till you die, and then you're free from that. And so this original sin is there. Cain, you shouldn't be surprised. We all have original sin. It's there, and it's way. Now is the time. What do? Cut it off now. You've got the desire. You've seen what's going on. It's time to confess sins. If you don't, you need to rule over it, because if you don't, it will rule over you. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It lies there at the door, and what does it want to do? It wants to rule over, it wants to grab you, it wants to catch you. Instead, what do we know earlier in 1 Peter 5? Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you must be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see Cain and Abel. Cain the proud, Abel the humble. This is what is seeking to overcome Cain. And again, he's trying to lead him to confession, to a return.
Oops.
Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. His countenance, didn't you remember? His countenance had fallen. He was angry. You going to go out with your brother into the field when he's angry? I think it's changed. Adam got done preaching, telling Cain about this rejection from God. What do you think Cain does?
Nurses the anger.
Nurses the anger?
Yeah.
Inside? What about outside?
Gives the appearance that he's remorseful.
Sure. Everything's fine. Yes. Yes, okay, I heard that. Adam and Eve thinks things are taken care of. Cain, you know, says, oh, no, I have no trouble with you being accepted by God. That's okay. Abel thinks his brother is, and Abel believes Cain and says, okay, good. Hey, we're good. Everything's fine. But Cain is deceiving. In his hypocrisy, he goes out into the field. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Why does he kill him?
Solves all his problems.
You think that Cain still wants to be accepted by God? I think he does. And he thinks that by killing off Abel, we'll take care of this. God accepted Abel, and he didn't accept mine. I'll kill off Abel, then he'll accept me. This works.
Take us for the competition.
Last man standing.
Great. We'll take care of this. He didn't recognize who I am. I'm the ruler. I'm going to own this whole estate when Adam and Eve are gone. He ought to recognize that I'm the firstborn. I'll take care of him.
It's also interesting that he fulfills the prophecy. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The prophecy is he's not going to rule over it, but he should. And this is the second time that phrase comes up in Genesis.
It is. What's the first time?
When he tells Eve.
The desire for, and he will rule over you. You have the desire and the ruling, the same. It's the similar, and we see the similarity that comes with these two things. If you thought that it was overstated when God let Adam and Eve know that, you know, it was their desire to be like God that got that, and that caused all of this. And immediately the very first son follows in that process of not trusting in the word, giving rein to it.
I think it's interesting, though, so that the men don't get a big head about this, that in Genesis 3, when he tells Eve that you must rule over, or he must rule over you, he's also saying to the husband, you must love your wife and guide her or rule her the way she needs to go. It's a two-way street. then the same thing here, I believe, is the same thing applies, is that this is not only a warning for Abel, or for Cain, but it's also a warning for Abel that you have to watch out for your brother. Love your brother as yourself. That's the terminology. Both of these things apply. Cain, love your brother. Abel, love your brother.
Absolutely. Absolutely. With verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother?
Well,
Cain killed Abel. What did he do with the body?
Buried it.
Oh yeah. You hide it. Why do you hide it?
Nobody can see.
I don't want anyone to see.
Sounds just like Adam and Eve. When he asked for him, they hide themselves. He hides the body. Like, you know, it's exact parallel.
Where the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? I'm going to deal with it directly as it is the Lord. I will tell you that Luther often interprets this as when the Holy Spirit in the Scripture calls it the Lord said, he says this is Adam's preaching, and the Holy Spirit is always working through the called and ordained man, the preacher of God. And so Adam, who was a preacher, Luther says this is Adam bringing forth that which has been done. But here's the point. The point is that does the Lord, whether he speaks through Adam or not, does he know what has happened?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And so you try to hide your sin. You try to conceal it, and it works for a while in this world. I don't know how long it was. I'm going to give you the scenario that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. They had other daughters that Cain and Abel married. They both had their households. They each did their occupation, and they would get together. When time came, they all got together, bring your fruits, we're going to have the sacrifice we're going to offer, whether it was a Sabbath day or was it at the end of the harvest. And so here we all are going to come. I think there was some length of time, I don't know, but you know, it would appear that he killed him, and then after a while, Adam goes, you seen Cain? Where is he? And it may be that, you know, well, we haven't seen him for a while. Maybe he's been busy. It's harvest time. It's whatever. I don't know. Does the body turn up somehow? It's always. And just as we mentioned with Cain killing Abel, yes, I think he's doing it. I think he's doing it for religious reasons. What? No, come on. People don't do evil things for religious reasons, do they? Yeah, exactly. And so, and yet, same thing. Tony, let's go back again. What do you think about fig leaves? Didn't I mention stupidity? And so we laugh at this. You killed your brother, and you thought God would accept you, and everything would be great, and you would be king again. You know, stupid. But it makes sense to the one who is caught in sin. Where is Abel, your brother? We're going for the confession. We know where your brother is. We know what has happened. It's time for you to confess. He said, I do not know. First thing?
No, he refuses to confess.
It's just a lie. It's a lie. There is outright, I don't know. Yeah, of course he knows. He knows right where he put the body. Sin is a problem. The desires of sin are a problem. You ought to rule over. After the sin has happened, you can confess it. There is a way. God is trying to lead him back and out of this. But Cain, first thing is, lie. I'm not going to admit it. Second thing, am I my brother's keeper? What's that say?
He's challenging God.
I am offended. I'm challenging you. What do you mean? You think I'm supposed to? What is that?
That's open defiance is what it is. It's been at God's feet.
I mean, if there is one, I mean, outside, in Christianity, first is faith, second is love. The very next, you disobeyed in faith, what comes next? I don't have to love anyone. I don't have to provide. That would be of any concern to me at all. Wow.
This is probably the first example in Scripture of the old non-biblical saying, the Lord helps those who help themselves.
Yes. And so the exact opposite is what happens. What is Cain? He is increasing his sin. It starts as desire. He makes it an action. Then he denies it. The Lord's providing.
And he justifies himself.
He's providing help. He's justifying himself. And Cain is piling on, making it more and more difficult to get out of this. And then finally, denying that he has any responsibility concerning this at all. Love towards his neighbor, brotherly concern. 10. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." There is that min, which is the word for from. There is the ha, and the adama, that which is the ground, as we saw Adam's name was taken from Adam. And so we have this, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I don't know what happened. You're lying that I did something, and I'm not even responsible. I know what you've done. That's why I'm saying, what have you done? I know what you've done. More than that, there is a witness. The witness is Abel. His brother's blood cries out. What is that?
Did you find the body?
They found the body. I think it goes even further, but you're right. Absolutely. Brian?
He's now with the Lord.
Abel is the first Christian martyr. He's killed for his faith. Abel is the first one of us who gets freed from the original sin that we are fighting all our life here, and he is enjoying eternal bliss. And his brother, Abel, is alive. Oh no, the Old Testament, it doesn't speak about the resurrection and eternal life. They never believed any of that stuff. It wasn't until Jesus came that they started to. They had a vague idea. What? Abel's talking. Abel's alive. Your brother's blood is crying out. Well, if his brother's crying out, why does God mention it? Because God must have heard it. And what does that happen? In the book of Revelation, it talks about the souls of those who have been killed who are crying out from under the altar to the Lord.
This is I know a lot of Reformed would say, well, that's just rhetorical. But I'm trying to find, we haven't seen it, God say anything rhetorical the whole time. When God says, this is what I mean, this is what he means. So God's literally speaking what's happening there.
And so God speaks up. What about Christians that are martyred? What about the death of believers? God says, I listen. It's not that God doesn't care. You don't say, oh, well, God let that happen. He didn't care. Oh, no, he cares. He's listening. In fact, he's not going to allow this to go unpunished. He's going to deal with this. And so God is speaking out, saying, you can't do this. So now you are cursed from the earth
which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, similar to Genesis 3, where the punishment and the crime and the punishment kind of go together. You shed the blood, and it went to the ground. Now the ground is not going to play nice with you. Whoa. Adam already had the thorns and thistles. That's going to make it really hard. Cain now has it even worse. I don't know what that means. But it'll no longer yield its strength for you, that which is from the ground. You're cursed from the earth. I don't know that I've read a whole lot of what the Church Fathers or Luther or someone has said, but the idea being that the curse comes from the ground. The ground is doing the cursing against Cain. Is the Lord trying to save him? Of course he is. And yet, I think the Lord realizes that there is no repentance. There is no coming back from this. He sees what is going on, despite what has got. He keeps giving out his word. He keeps trying to call him back. He keeps telling him of these things. And so... Finally, you have to deal with what has come your way. When you till the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength for you. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble with your vocation, even more so than anything else. And then it says, a fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be upon the earth. It does make a distinction between from the earth, which is the ground up here, the ha'adama, and the aretz. The adama is kind of the cultivated ground. Your garden is not going to behave real well, but I'm going to send you out upon the earth. That's what this is. I'm sending you out beyond the cultivated area by the Garden of Eden. I'm sending you out to the lands, the earth, everything that goes out with that. And so he's sending him out to that. What about this fugitive and a vagabond? He's a fugitive. What is the punishment that God is delving out to Cain?
He's forced to live without God.
He's forced to live without God. That is the ultimate and the biggest. I mean, it's the umbrella of everything that goes with this. There are at least two things that come under that. One regards physical temporal life. He's sent away from the community of the family. He is not allowed to live with Adam and Eve and with them. Two, he is excommunicated. He is declared no longer a believer. And thus he is removed from the church. Not only did you not, your sacrifice is not accepted, but you are unrepentant regarding that. And therefore, I'm going to tell you that, you know, for those who are repenting of their sins and that come back to church, yes, we forgive them, you forgive them. When someone says, no, I will not, you have to say, by your holding on, I'm going to retain your sins. And so there is a spiritual excommunication.
Well, he's an outlaw now. He's outside the protection of the law and also outside the protection of the gospel because he's rejected both.
He has rejected both. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's unrepentant. So he is sent away from, you might say, a city. Here is the city. Here is the laws. Here is the things. You're outside of that because you're not following the laws. It's not till later that we actually have Genesis, I think, 9, where it says that if you shed the blood of man, by man shall your blood be shed. So there's at least a mercy in God not killing him off, allowing him some time. But there is also a wandering that comes from this, a sending away. You don't get to dwell with the rest of them.
Hmm. Cain and Abel, or Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, they've had a rough time getting sent out of the Garden of Eden, and then with the first two sons, one of them's dead, and the firstborn of whom they thought was the promised one gets excommunicated and sent away. Overcome with grief would be a good way to speak of it. And yet I mentioned last time that they're, especially if this is Adam, even if it isn't Adam speaking these words and doing what God has said to do, nevertheless Adam accepts it. And I would say excommunicates his own son and says, Lord, you know, I understand. I am trusting in your word of what is going on. I'm trusting you that Abel is with you, that his blood is crying out and that this needs to happen. I understand that my first son is unrepentant and is refusing to trust or believe that he is a threat now, even to society. That is, to our family, he is to be sent away. Wow. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I should be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. First of all, repentance? No. What is there?
Not fair.
Not fair. Exactly. Punishment's too much. Doesn't fit the crime. It's not fair. I was just doing the Lord's bidding when I killed my brother. More than that, temporal. Sending me out from the face of the ground and from the face of God, from your face. Excommunication. We have temporal and spiritual. We have both these things that are going through it. He says, as I go about as a fugitive and a vagabond, that which is outside as well as that which is wandering, he says, anyone who finds me will kill me. What do you think of that? Now, I suspect at this point that there are daughters. And I'm going to suspect that both Cain and Abel are married to their daughters. There may be another daughter or two around. I don't know however many, you know, that there are. But let's say Cain and Abel, their two wives, maybe one or two more. Okay, Abel's gone. So we've got seven, I don't know, maybe eight people around. This sound a little funny. Someone's going to kill me. Who would do that?
He would.
Who?
Cain.
Cain would, yes, that's exactly it. What does Cain do? He puts upon someone else.
Well, there's going to be more people born on the earth, and or they may be coming in vengeance for him for killing their father, grandfather, whatever.
Yeah.
If they act like he did, he ought to be concerned.
Cain says, look, this is what I'd do if someone did something to me. I surely expect that that's what they would do. In fact, I'm a little bit worried about Abel's wife. I think she's going to kill me.
God hadn't said anything about him being killed as part of the punishment. He decided that on his own. Because right. That's what's in his heart.
Now, if you're a member of the church, you know, is that what you do? You go around and... No, we say revenge is God's. It doesn't belong to me. Unless I am the legal authority, unless I am the police in that matter, I don't take things into my hands. I don't go over and take care of these things, have my own trial and shoot people. what Pastor Arun says concerning Cain, he is, by reflection, sees himself and says, that's what I would do, and he puts it upon everyone else. And yet that is not Adam and Eve and those who are there are the church. They are the loving. They are the ones who are fine. No, but this terrible Adam and Eve. Yeah, we heard you in the garden. We ran and hid. What do you think God's going to do? You think God was coming in there? All right, where is that rotten scum? I'm going to shoot him. You know, it's not reality. Maybe you've seen or read some of these. Even the heathen understand, like in Edgar Allan Poe and some of these books where someone has murdered someone else, and what happens? The conscience of the person goes crazy inside that they are, you know, they're banging at the, you know, I buried him in the thing. Well, I hear banging on the floor, and I'm scared of this, and I'm scared, you know, and finally what happened? You can hide it, but your conscience can't. And so his evil conscience is coming forward, and he's surely, they're out to get me. They're out to get me. Why? It's the refusal of the confession. Pastor?
Well, the old sinful man is always vengeful. And that's what Cain's problem is. He's vengeful because he has no grace.
Right, he has no grace. He has no promise of God being with him. He is being driven away. And when you have that taken away, what happens? It's the irrationality. You can't even live with yourself, much less with other people. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. I don't know what this is. There are many that have said things, well, it's going to have to be, it has to be something physical. So, what are we thinking? We're thinking...
I mean, at this point, the only people, like you just said, is the church. He's telling the church, my commandment is do not kill. Vengeance is mine. Don't go out there and kill.
If yes, do, yeah.
I mean, it's...
So what's God going to do? We're thinking maybe a tattoo. Right? Yeah, Jonathan says, right there, we're going to put it right on here, don't kill this person. Sign God. You know? It's going to be a... he's going to put a sign, it's going to be a hairstyle that's going to let us know that this is the... You know, what? I don't know what it is. But again, we only know who is there. And so he says, the Lord says, listen, I'm going to make it a point that no, this person is not supposed to be killed. So, now how does Cain feel? Oh, God. You think so?
He didn't believe anything else God said.
Exactly. Does Cain follow the law? God says, don't worry, I've said, don't do this. And what does Cain? Cain goes, how do I know? These people may not follow it. They're not going to listen either. Is it? I mean, do you ever get...
Well, simple human nature thinks everybody else is just like them.
And so I'm not listening to God. What if they don't listen? So God has given them, and yet the word of God can't comfort him. Though God gives them his word, someone else may not. In fact, what Cain finally says, well, I don't know, maybe they'll kill me anyway. I mean, God didn't say you're not going to be killed. What did God say? If someone does, they get sevenfold. Cain goes, well, maybe they'll do it anyway. Maybe they don't mind sevenfold. Maybe they...
Well, he didn't.
And he didn't care. What? I mean, I'm just saying, this goes on and on and on. Luther had a section, and I put it into a chart. Luther described this progression from that which starts out with pride and arrogance, concerning me and who I am and what I meant. And then it leads to envy of others and hatred, of putting down of others. This, I am so much greater, thank you God, that I'm not like other men. And then look at these others, puts them down and all. And then finally a hatred for them. This leads to a hypocrisy in which there is a covering up of your sin. No, I'm fine. Everything's good. Come on out to the field with me and do this. There is God coming and saying, what do you did? And I don't know. I don't have anything I to do. After lying comes murder. It comes the killing, the hurting, the persecuting of righteousness and that which is right and good, because they cannot stand side by side. It should not surprise us that the devil is described as who is the father of lies and the one who is a murderer from the beginning. This is the two. After murder, after the persecution, there is the denial of it. No, I the punishment is too great. I'm not that bad. Whatever that was, it was good and right. And finally, if without that, the only thing left is despair. If there is, I mean, as I illustrate with the Word of God going out, and yet even with the Word, someone's going to kill me. Well, don't. If they do it, they'll get some fault. Well, they still might kill me. And they still, yeah, exactly. You don't have God's blessing. You don't have God's protection. You don't have God going with you. What do you have? Stephen.
They don't have it because, he doesn't have it because he doesn't want it. From the very beginning, he's put himself before God. He has not listened to God. He has not reached out to God. He is, he is first and foremost in his own mind.
And that's where we're left. God's trying. God's reaching out. God, if he could be saved, he would. And yet we see that is the progression, and that's where it goes. Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord and goes and dwells, and then we're going to find out what happens. His wife goes with him. She conceived and bore Enoch. We're going to see his descendants. We're going to see what happens. We'll come back to that next time. And after it speaks about that, then it jumps back and lets us know that Adam had another child. We're going to talk about this third son, whose name is Seth. And then we're going to be going forward with the story. But it does take a little side note describing Cain and what is the result of someone who lives apart from God's grace, apart from the church, apart from the Word of God. So we'll take a look at that. In connection with that, I'm going to describe it as well next time as these are two churches. We have Adam and Eve and Seth who are going to follow the Word of God. They're going to teach justification and righteousness that comes through. And we're going to have the hypocritical church, the church that is proud, the church that is works righteous, the church that lives in the murder and the lying and the pride.
I'm sure this is a can of worms, but I'm wondering about Cain's wife. Was she part of the church, or did she go with him and become corrupt?
I will speak about that, absolutely, because I think that's a very good question. What about his wife? What about this? Going back to the text, God doesn't tell him, and I'm taking your wife away. Now, I assume that she's married before, because I don't know why you would marry someone after this. Unless, of course, you also are evil, which I guess is a possibility. But it would appear that, I'm sorry, it's till death do you part. Can someone who is a Christian be married to someone who is an unbeliever? And maybe you didn't know it at the beginning when you were married. Well, we were married in the church, and afterwards I went, yeah, I don't believe any of that.
I'm sure it's happened at the beginning of time and continues to this day.
And continues. Now, Paul says, you don't knowingly you know,
right.
go and marry someone that's not a believer, because how's this going to work out? But all right, so we're going to come back to that, and then we'll finally make sense of the last part, which seems to be the conclusion. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord, and we'll see what that means. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have told us of our history, the salvation history of those ancestors who came before us. May it be a warning to us that we may not be unrepentant and that we would fight against the desires, the lusts of the flesh. And we ask also that we would trust in your way out, the promise of a Savior and repentance, that we might, through faith in Christ, be declared righteous and forgiven, and we too, with Abel, would have the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.